Just before we take our Bible reading, let's pray together. It would be the longing of my heart as we come to the message tonight that what we've just sung in the hymn would be our experience. And then let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch the healing stream. All things for him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him. I want to sit beneath the cross, as it were, tonight. In these messages, we've been abiding in the shadow of Calvary. We've been brought near to the Savior and his death in the characters that we've met with. Lord, as we seek thee tonight for what is now to come, and what we have often thought to be the most important part of any service, central to every time of worship, is our preaching time. When the word is opened, when the voice of God is heard, and Lord, we pray that as we read thy word, as we expound it tonight, that we will, in some measure, have the experience that we've just talked about and sung about tonight, to sit beneath the shadow of the cross and to catch the healing stream. We praise thee for the power of the blood of Jesus, the power to cleanse, the power to make us spiritually whole. Lord, we plead the blood now upon this service, that the very atmosphere of the meeting will be purged, because we know about the prince of the power of the air. We know about spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that the very enemy of the soul would seek to visit a meeting like this and draw our attention away and disrupt the service in whatever way he could. But we thank thee that there's power in Jesus' blood to deal with the devil. And we plead it now. And there's power to cleanse us. Lord, I need cleansing, to be a pure vessel in the hand of God tonight. And Lord, our people here that know they need cleansing, as they would sit and listen to the word, that they might be able to receive it aright. And there are some poor sinners that need cleansing for the very first time. They need to get to the cross. They need to get beneath the healing stream. They need the blood applied. Oh God, may that be so. Draw them by the Holy Ghost. Speak to them now. Put the finger of God upon them. Single them out. Lord, make them feel their need. And we pray that whatever happens in this meeting tonight will all go down to the glory of God, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, let's turn to it in our Bibles tonight. Mark's Gospel and the chapter 15. Let's give heed to the reading of the Word. Let's give our attention over now to what we're going to say from this pulpit. Let's ask God's blessing in your heart, that the Lord will speak to us personally and individually. And as we seek to bring you here, bring you to see the very picture that is before us on the way to Calvary, we're thinking about Simon tonight, bearing the cross of Jesus. And we're taking the account here from the Gospel according to Mark. It is our prayer that the Lord will bring us here and help us really to understand something of what's happening and the message that there is even in the Word tonight. Chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus. when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel. Now, the word compel means to force. It means to thrust upon. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country. And then we have this little phrase here. It's not incidental. And the Lord wants us to know this. This man, Simon, who was the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Ending the reading there. Simon bearing the cross, so the text is indeed verse 21. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. There are actually 9 individuals that have the name Simon that we read about in the New Testament scriptures. We have Simon, who was the father of Judas Iscariot. His name is mentioned in John chapter 6 and verse 71. We have Simon Peter, who was the great apostle of Christ. We have Simon the Zealot. He was known as Simon Zelotes, also called the Canaanite. He was one of the 12 disciples. We have one of the Lord's brothers who had this name. We also have a Pharisee at whose house our Lord once ate when a woman who was a great sinner of that place came and anointed the feet of the Lord. We have a Simon who was a householder in Bethany, who had been a leper. We have the man that we've read about tonight, Simon the Cyrenian. We have Simon the sorcerer, who amazed the people of Samaria with his arts and crafts in Acts chapter 8. And the 9th man in the New Testament that bears this name was Simon, a tanner, a Joppa, in whose house Peter lodged. And Acts chapter 11 tells us about him. Simon, of course, is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Simeon. And you'll know about Simeon, who was the second son of Jacob in the Old Testament. And we're going to concern ourselves this evening with this man here in Mark chapter 15, Simon the Cyrenian, who enters into the history of our Savior at the time of his cross and crucifixion. Jesus is on the way to Calvary, and this man is compelled to bear the cross to the place of execution. He steps into the life of Christ for these brief few moments, a short encounter with the Son of God. But there are vital lessons to learn, and there are powerful applications to be made as we contemplate this incident. He came from a town called Cyrene, many, many miles from Jerusalem, on the north coast of Africa, beyond Egypt and Libya. In the early history of Israel, it would have been almost impossible to to find a Jew living outside the area of Israel between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. With stubborn loyalty, they held on to their homeland, looking for that great day when their nation would see the fulfillment of the many predictions made by the Old Testament prophets. But captivity and exile, together with long centuries of oppression, had broken their spirit, and many a Hebrew was drawn away from his native soil. But the Jew never really forgot their homeland. They never really found a home or a rest in any of the countries to which they had been scattered. And whether it was to the east or to the west, one spot held them in a holy devotion. It was the homeland, the land of Israel. The blue hills of Judea were never out of the imagination. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. That was the psalm that stirred the heart of every Hebrew, of every Jew. And in these families of the 12 tribes scattered abroad, sons were born who were given great names, the great names of Israel: Moses and Samuel, Abraham and Jacob, Simeon and Benjamin, David and Saul. And they were taught to read with enthralling patriotism the story of Abraham's faith and to chant the Psalms. And when they grew to manhood, the fire kindled by their father's devotion burst into a flame of desire to see Jerusalem, the holy city, to walk the streets of that place where God had chosen to make his name known there, and to take part in the Passover feast. In one of these homes, in Cyrene, on the north coast of Africa, a son was born. The intensely Jewish name, Simeon, declares his father's faith. He felt the fire of devotion burning in his bones when he came to manhood, and no doubt desired with all of his heart to visit the city of God. Perhaps he thought of the psalm where it says, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. But like many more who thronged Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, he could find no lodgings within the city walls. And he had to look for a place in the country. We're told here that he came from the country, indicating that he was lodging somewhere there. Morning by morning, just as Jesus did, he made his way into the city. And then in the evening time, he went out to his Bethany, and he lodged there. The night before the day of preparation, this devout Jew lay down in peace in his sweet country lodging place. And he awoke in peace, and he made his way through the fields to the temple of God. His heart was filled with Passover gladness, but he did not know the things that he would encounter that day. That same night in which Simon had slept his deep and troubled sleep had been spent by another in a different way. First in an upper room within the city walls, and then in a garden called Gethsemane. And then as the chill hours of the morning passed away in the courtyard of a judgment hall, Jesus spent his sleepless hours. But when the morning sun had come through to strength, just as Simon with jubilant heart is passing through the gates of the city, the events of the night before had come to their final result. Jesus comes forth bearing his cross. He must carry it to Calvary. Jesus had a real body, a human body, and a reasonable soul. He who hungered and thirsted, who fell asleep on a boat, who sat wearied on the well, who sighed and groaned and wept like any man was led out of the judgment hall utterly spent. 15 hours have passed since he stooped at the disciples' feet to wash them. How much had filled those weary hours? More than we can ever comprehend, I'm sure. I wonder, have you ever kept vigil by some sick bed with anxious heart the whole night through? Jesus stood bound with thongs as the hours of the night dripped slowly away. Have you ever been a witness in a court of law when a diligent advocate searched your memory and dissected your knowledge? Jesus faced betraying disciples, false witnesses, accusing priests, mocking rulers and soldiers, and a corrupted judge. Have you ever spent a long night in restless pain, in agony of body, longing for the light of the morning? Jesus felt the bite of the scorpion scourge when his body was frightfully lacerated and torn. Have you ever lingered the whole night through with some burden weighing deeply on your mind and heart, anticipating some terrible crisis at the dawning of a new day? Jesus felt the load of sin weighing upon his soul with crushing weight, and he knew that the morning light would bring only a cross. What he must have passed through physically, mentally, and emotionally. It is no wonder that when the wood of the cross was laid upon him, he finds its burden greater than he can bear. He staggers, he sways, he stumbles, and he falls. The soldiers look around for someone to take his place. They themselves would not bear the accursed wood for any criminal. They dare not lay their hands upon the priests or any of the Jews in that mob who had cried out for his execution and insult them with carrying the cross. But here is this stranger who passed through the crowd and now looks upon Christ with pitying eyes. This unknown man, this pilgrim from the south, he will serve the purpose. The soldier's strong hand seizes him. He is dragged from his standing place in the crowd. The stake is laid upon his shoulders. And with soldiers before and behind, Jesus and Simon march side by side. And Simon of Cyrene bears the cross of Jesus. How unique is this story? How outstanding is this little history? How full of interest and significance. How unparalleled this brief scene in the life of Christ, where this man, this foreigner from Cyrene, this stranger in Jerusalem, should play such an amazing part in this most noble deed. God leads us by paths that are not known. And certainly he's leading this man in an unknown path. Those who looked upon Simon that day, they thought that some evil had befallen him. Perhaps they laughed and they scorned at him too. It's very possible that the soldiers sneered at him as they pushed and shoved him all the way to Golgotha. Without doubt, Simon deeply pitied himself. Yet as his name is inscribed by the three of the evangelists on their page of divine truth, there is no doubt that in their mind that to no man was there given, ever given, a higher honor than to that of Simon of Cyrene. Had the people fallen before him and offered him a crown, or had the riches of Solomon been laid at his feet, or had he been suddenly endowed with all the gifts and the charms that the human heart could desire, these would have been poor and passing favors compared to the matchless honor conferred upon him. Right now, as the Roman soldiers compelled him to bear the cross of Jesus. You see, there's more than a historic account here. There's more than a fascinating picture. There are lessons for the soul. Now, no one can do for Jesus exactly what Simon did that day. And yet there are those who will take up their cross and they will follow in the steps of Christ. And as they do so, they are walking in the steps of the Savior. And I believe we have immense lessons to learn tonight. And as we look at them briefly, may God stir our hearts. I want you to notice the greatness of Simon's service. The greatness of his service. Perhaps we have thought of those individuals that we read about in the New Testament who had the opportunity to serve Christ. You know, they lived in his day. That must have been a marvelous thing. And they saw the Lord with their physical eyes. And they communed with him. Imagine that, being able to talk to the Lord and to have a conversation with Christ when he was here upon the earth. They spent time with him and they served the Lord. And there were the women who ministered to him. We read about Martha who served the Lord. We read about Mary who poured her spikenard, that precious ointment, over the head of the Savior, and she was serving God when she did that. Joseph gave the Savior a grave. And these and others, they stand out, don't they, on the pages of the New Testament as those who loved the Lord and served the Lord. But if we were to give rank to the services rendered to Jesus, if we were to scale the greatest deed done for him, it has been suggested that next to the supreme office of the woman who bore him into the world and nursed him in her bosom is this deed of Simon bearing the cross of Jesus. To this day, the greatest service that you and I can do for Christ is to carry his cross. It's a great service to visit the sick and to comfort the sorrowing. And many of us have been involved in that kind of serving. It's a great service to teach the children of our day whom the Lord loves and for whom the Lord is concerned to feed the wee lambs of the flock. What precious jewels these are to the Lord. And many of you are engaged in children's work. It's a great service to give our time and our energy in the spread of the gospel as we endeavor to be his witnesses and to tell forth the message of salvation. It's a great service to part with our treasures and to give self-sacrificing gifts to his work. It's a great service to preach the gospel as that message is declared in the power of the Holy Ghost so that men might see him and be drawn to him. I would not speak lightly of any of these services. It's an honor. It's a privilege to serve him. And Jesus desires them all. But none of these can match in greatness, in power, and in blessing than the bearing of his cross. Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To bear the cross is to forsake all, to forsake sin and the world and the flesh and the pleasures of this life and the lusts of the flesh and self-glory and personal ambition. To bear his cross is to lay all on the altar for Christ. It is to live a life that is pure and just and true. To be loving and kind. To bear his cross is to suffer when the need requires it for truth's sake. To bear his cross is to sacrifice all for the call of duty, for the love of God. To bear his cross is to care beyond all other things for God's kingdom and his glory. To bear the cross is to give up our will for Christ's sake and humbly submit to his will, whatever the burden, whatever the cost. You read those verses in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 14 and verse 25 onwards. Let me read them to you. There went out great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not," and the word there means love less, "and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is where the Christian life begins. Forsaking sin, giving up the world, treating the things of this life as nothing in comparison to what we have in Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, your soul and your eternal destiny being more important than anything else. I read the words of Mark's Gospel in the chapter 8 and verse 34 through to verse 36, and this is what it says. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Here's the crux of the matter. Here's the most important thing. To take up the cross and follow the Lord. To be prepared to forsake everything for his sake. That is where the Christian life begins. And that's where a young man stumbled. That we read about in the scripture. The rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. We read that Jesus beholding him. You know the story of the young man that ran to the Lord. And he wanted to know the way of eternal life. And because he was not prepared to give up that which the Lord put his finger upon that was a stumbling block in his life, the young man begins to walk away from the Savior. And there we have the verse that Jesus, beholding him, looking at him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was called upon to bear the cross, but he was not prepared for it. And he walked away. Don't walk away without the Lord tonight. Maybe there's something that you have to give up. Maybe there's some cross you have to bear. You be prepared for it, and don't be so foolish like that young man. There's something more that I want you to see here this evening. I want you to see the greatness of Simon's reward. Not only the greatness of his service, but the greatness of his reward. Christ never allowed any honor paid to him or any service done to him to pass unrewarded. Not that any served merely for the reward. We don't. But Jesus did promise that he would reward those works and services done to him, even the least endeavor, even the cup of cold water that is given in his name. The person that does that least thing will not lose his reward. To those persecuted for righteousness' sake, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. To those who give quietly and secretly, without blowing the trumpet for all to see, he said, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. To the closet Christian who pours out his heart before God alone, not to be seen of men, the same promise was given. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The Word of God has much to say about the believer's reward in this life and in the life to come. We've been thinking there about Mark chapter 10. We go on to read in verse 28 about Peter. And Peter saying here in verse 28, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Lord, we have made the sacrifices. We have taken up the cross. We have forsaken everything to follow you, Lord. We are disciples. And Jesus says in verse 29, he gives answer to what Peter says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Thank God our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank God tonight we shall reap if we faint not. "And I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him." When a village girl asked Jesus to her wedding feast, he turned the water into wine. When a humble home offered him hospitality on the Sabbath day, he touched its mistress and expelled the fever from her body. When a Samaritan gave him a drink from the well, he gave her to drink of the living water. When a poor, abandoned city waif stooped to kiss his feet, he sent her out with a blessing of peace. No cup of cold water given to Christ ever lost its reward. And this preeminent service done by Simon enjoyed its great reward. And what was the reward, you're asking me? Well, I can't tell you specifically because it's not mentioned. But I do know that he received his reward. Perhaps it was his own salvation. Simon came to know the Lord. I have no doubt in my mind, and I'm sure you feel the same way tonight, that that happened. Simon got converted. He became a disciple. It would have been contrary both to the nature and the grace of Christ that any man should come so near to Jesus and do so much to him and not be called into the kingdom. But can I suggest the possible blessing received by Simon? And I believe it's very probable tonight. Can I propose that his reward was much farther reaching than his own salvation? It was the answer to a heart desire that every good and godly father longs for. What is that? The salvation of the family. The children gathered in unto Christ. Way back, you see, in Cyrene, there were two sons. Simon, no doubt, taught them the fear of the Lord and the ways of God. The very passion of his heart was distilled into a prayer that his boys would grow in faith and in the obedience of Abraham. And I put it to you tonight. You remember your father's counsels and your father's prayers, you that come from a godly home. And what concern did they have for you? What was the chief longing of your father's soul for you? It was your salvation. And I put it to those of us who have sons or daughters given to us by God to bring up in the fear and the admonition of God. What is our longing? What is our desire? Is it not our foremost and fervent concern and appeal of our Father's heart that our sons will walk in the truth and come to know the Lord? I would give anything to know that my children were saved. To know that my children were right with God and ready for eternity. My family know that. I would give literally anything. Because there's no greater blessing that the family can have than to have salvation in the home. And all the children accounted for in grace. You see, John said, "I've no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The one sorrow that would smite us with an inconsolable grief would be the departure of our sons into a life of sin. And the one joy that would outshine every other would be their thirst for God. You see, Christ read the heart of his cross bearer as he walked by his side. The Lord knew what Simon was thinking. He saw the names, Rufus and Alexander. They're given to us in the Bible here tonight. And they saw that those names were graven upon Simon's heart. And it's very possible that the great reward given to Simon was in seeing both of his sons coming to know and to love and to serve the Lord. Have I any evidence for that additional to what we read in this gospel? I think I have. Because there in the book of Romans and the chapter 16, as the apostle at the end of the letter is sending out his salutations and his greetings, he says in verse 13, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." And you know, the Bible commentators say that it's almost certain that this is the same Rufus. Rufus and Alexander, the two sons of Simon. Sadly, it is not given to every man of God to have his sons follow in his steps. So many influences may bear in upon the impressionable heart of young people and draw them away from God. A father's counsel may remain unheeded and a father's example scorned. But know this tonight. Know it tonight. You godly parents in this meeting, you know this. No man shall ever bear the cross of Christ without reaping it in his family and in his children. Salvation doesn't run in the blood, but it runs in families. This is one of the blessings that God is pleased to give. Many a godly father, a godly mother, has had the blessing of seeing their children gathered in unto the Lord. And I say to you, do not rest until you yourself possess everlasting life. If you're not a Christian tonight, don't rest until you are. Until you become an inheritor of everlasting life through Christ. And once you've settled that matter, do not rest until the family's gathered in. Before we leave the subject, I want you to notice the greatness of Simon's opportunity. What is recorded here did not happen by mere chance. That Simon should have been coming into the city as Jesus Christ was coming out of the city might have been called a mere coincidence, but it's much more than that. It was the predestination of God. That was the predestined moment when Simon's opportunity came to him. It was a golden opportunity. How Simon used this opportunity, we can but guess. Oh, he may have struggled like a brazen ox burning with desire or deep resentment at the wrong that was done to him. He might have reacted that way. He may have carried the cross in mockery to Christ and appealed to the humor of the crowd. But I think things were different. I think he profited by being, as it were, alone with Jesus as they marched side by side. We do not know what conversation was exchanged between Jesus and Simon. But we can be sure that Jesus turned and he looked upon him. A look of human gratitude, a look of divine compassion, a look of irresistible appeal. And surely Simon could not resist such a look because he saw on the way to Calvary the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as Simon looked into the face of Christ, his eyes were opened to see who Christ was. My friends, what do we learn here? There is a predestined moment in every life. A moment of golden opportunity. A special time when the Savior passes by. He draws near. He looks upon the sinner. He appeals with compassion. You may be sitting in a meeting like this under the sound of the Word of God when it happens. You may be singing a hymn, maybe a line or two that really grips your attention because it leads you to the love of Christ and the great work that he did upon the cross, and immediately your heart's melted. You see the Lord even on that line. It may be through even when you're driving your car, and just out of the blue, Jesus draws near and he brings to mind some great gospel truth and you're smitten. Or it may be when you're lying in bed at night in the stillness of the dark hour. But it's the time. I want you to see this. It's the time for meeting Christ. He beckons you. He calls to you. He invites you. He pleads tenderly with you. It's the season of opportunity. It's the predestined moment. For some, it's in their youth, sitting at the feet of some Sunday school teacher. For others, it's later in life, attending the ministry of God's Word. For others, it is reached in the gentle providences of God. And then for some, it is gained by the arresting words and the persuasive counsel of some friend. And it's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing to be spoken to. Wonderful thing to see Christ, to hear his voice, all to be saved. But others, like Simon of Cyrene, do not reach that moment until some cross is laid upon their shoulders and they are compelled to walk with weary steps and with a heavy heart with Jesus in the midst of a trial. They are thrust into some sudden tragedy. Some terrible thing befalls them or the family, and it's come for a purpose. And they may wonder, why is this happening? Why have I been allowed to bear this cross? Why have I been brought into this dark valley? Why has this awful thing come upon me? The cross is laid upon you, but my friends, it brings you face to face with Christ. And there in the midst of the cross bearing, Jesus reveals himself and the issues of eternity. It must be said in such cases, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Have you ever been there? Has Jesus ever come near? Has he spoken to you? Because my friend, this was the greatness of Simon's opportunity. And to you and I today, the same opportunities come our way. And the Lord brings circumstances into our lives, and he does it to speak to us. And it may be to see the face of Christ and to see the salvation that he offers. Oh, that God would speak. I believe he has spoken. As we think of Simon tonight and his cross bearing, may God in his mercy bury that message in your heart and mine. And if you're not saved, you'll come to know him. Let's pray.